The more you read Amos, the more you just have to appreciate this guy. He's a down-to-earth guy. Once again, I refer you to Amos chapter 7, if you'll look with me, as he declares this himself in Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, who at this juncture is saying, "Get out of here, we don't need to listen to you. You're nobody." Amos answers, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. I am a herdsman and a growing of sycamore trees. The Lord took me from following the flock. I was just minding my own business. And God snatches me from following the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people. Go talk to these people.'" So God pulls this guy from the south, the deep south of Judea, Amos, and sends him up north and has him talk to the arrogant. He begins to talk in ways that are plain and direct and just plain good common sense. In chapter 5, if you were to ask Amos, how involved? What are the ramifications of rejecting God? Amos would look at you and he goes, it's like a death. You would be dead. And how long would that last? It would be irreversible. You wouldn't get back up again. Oh, what else do you have to say? If you were to ask him where blessings originate, he would say, "You silly man, that's not a place. It comes from God." As you look at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 5, there were many who were going to Gilgal. There were many that were going to Bethel. And they were trying to go back to a place. They were trying to go back to a monument. They were trying to find their hope through some sort of inheritance or trinket. It's amazing that many people who are perceived to be extremely intelligent go these kind of lengths to try to find God. And Amos would just look and go, "You silly. It's not a place. It's a person. Seek God. That's all you have to do." If you were to ask Amos, "What do you see in the heavens when you look up in the heavens?" And today we would have some people say, "Well, I see the... I look at Orion, I see his belt, I see the nebula in the belt. All the deep wonders, the place where stars are created." Amos goes, "I see God." And he says, "We win. He's in charge of these things." And begin to see the wisdom of this great man. If you were to ask Amos, "What does wisdom look like?" Amos would probably say something like, "Well, a wise person will stop sinning and do the right thing." James kind of echoes this, if you'll look with me, in the book of James in chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13, it's as if James is asking, "Who is wise? Stand up." Pick up in James 3, verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, you want peace in your life? Do the right thing. So Amos would proclaim, you've got to listen to righteousness. But the wicked, if you look with me in chapter 5 and verse 10, they hate those who reprove at the gate. They abhor those who speak with integrity. They're not listening to truth. And they're not doing what is right. They're oppressing the poor. He says in verse 12, I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes, you turn aside the poor at the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent. It's a destructive time. People wonder, why am I so miserable? Because you're pursuing misery. It's no different than a person asking, as he's poking his eye with his finger, why is my eye hurt? Stop poking your eye. It will stop. Amos will say so clearly in verse 15, seek good. I mean, how much plainer could you get in declaring what the right thing to do is? Oh, that's too simple. Seek good. That's not for us smart people. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Why is there misery? The word evil there making reference to misery and calamity and heartache and pain and sorrow. Why is there misery in my life? Because you seek it. He states this in verse 14, seek. Oh, we've seen this in the New Testament. Very similar in the Old Testament. The word making reference to treading a path. It really is involving a sense of interest that is consistent. Are you consistently looking for good? Is this your goal for that which is good? If you were to define good, you would have to say it would be pleasant, agreeable. That which is high in nature and admirable and honorable. Are you seeking those things? Is that what you desire? Oh, yeah, I kind of looked for it the other day. Had a few minutes on the side. He says, that's not seeking. Seeking is beating a path. It is investing time. It is investing effort. It has a connotation of continual frequency. Frequenting a path to where the path begins to be well-worn. Are you going there day after day after day, seeking minute after minute that which is good? Is that what you're looking for? We fill our mind with all kinds of garbage. We wonder why we're so depressed. I feel so terrible. What have you been thinking about today? Well, I watched this show about everybody killing each other, and then I watched this show about everybody crying, and then I watched this show about, well, I mean, you know, why are you depressed? I don't know. Turn on the news. Got wrapped up in all that. Seek good and not evil. How simplistic this is. Watch the phrase. That you may what? Live. Have life. Wonderful passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded, that you may live, that it may be well with you. Oh, why should I do what God tells me to do? You'll be happy? I don't. Is that what you want? Deuteronomy 6:18. You shall do what is right. And listen to the verse. You shall do what is right in the sight of God. Every man knows and has a sense of right in his own head. But many times that road leads to death. What is right is what is right in God's eyes. And that's why you need to seek His commandments. But the text says, You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. There are times that we perceive ourselves to be nicer than God, better than God, smarter than God, and we begin to go in our own way, and our thought is that somehow our graciousness is going to supersede that turn away from God. It's not. The graciousness of man is only treachery. He can't be good. He can't be righteous. He can't be compassionate. Only God is that. God is love. So when you obey what God tells you to do, it will be well with you. Why are things not going so well? You're not seeking good as God defines good. Deuteronomy 32:4 reads this way, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he." In other words, he doesn't make mistakes. Everything he says is perfect and right and just. You can sit around all day long and disagree with what he says, but the fact of the matter is that it doesn't stop him from being right. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you turn there with me. Great passage, really in a conclusive point of Moses' ministry as he turns to the people and he says, now you have an opportunity to start a new life as you're getting ready to go into a new country. It's your decision. You can choose life or death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may what? Live, multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away," watch this, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Not you, your heart turns away. "And you will not obey, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life, in order that you may live, you and your descendants." It's like God has given us a test and it's open book. And then on top of giving us an open book test, he's telling us what the right answer is. Here it is. Okay, now you can have a choice. All right, it's A or B. There's only two, A or B, and I would choose A. Circle A. Let me help you. Circle A. Choose life. "By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, this is your life and length of days." Wow, couldn't be that simple, Amos. I don't know, he took me from this. I was with the herds and all of a sudden I'm whisked away and he told me, go tell them what you know. They just need to do the right thing. Go tell them that. Tell them to do the right thing. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live." Now he emphasizes in verse 14 of chapter 5 of the book of Amos, not only that they may live, but what is the reason why they would live. And the reason is because the Lord would be with them. Watch this. "Seek good and not evil that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you." The one who controls everything. Every molecule around you, every star in the heavens, every circumstance that comes into your life, every event, every person, everything, he controls. Now you want to live a good life because he controls all these things. Then invest your time in seeking what he is telling you to do. Pursue it with all of your heart. Beat a path to it. consistently, with frequently, open up the Word of God and say, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What are you telling me to do? I mean, it's Psalms chapter 1 all over, isn't it? I mean, blessed is a man that doesn't walk with these people, but his involvement, his intensity is in the Word of God. And in it, he meditates how long, how much? Day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. Brings forth its fruit in season. Whatever he does, it's going to prosper. When you and I begin to seek. Now, this word is demonstrating an act of faith. And this is, there's an energy involved here. There's a work involved. You're putting your labor where your mouth is. You're saying, I believe that God's word is more valuable than anything else. And God says, okay, prove it. Let me see how often you go to it. Let me see how intensely you dig in it. Oh, I believe it. Go. Let me see it. Let me see this desire. In a way, it's what Paul writes about in Philippians. If you turn me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if you pick up with me in verse 12, Paul turns to the church at Philippi and he says this in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. The reason he interjects this is because he wants to relate that he knows very well the motivation of why they obey. A lot of people obey because they have somebody looking over their shoulder or because they're afraid of what other people will think. He says, that's not your motivation, is it? Your motivation and what is moving you is God. Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, watch the phrase, your salvation with fear and trembling. What a great word. That actually, if you were to define it, would be like working out, like exercising. Exercise out your salvation. In other words, exercise out the benefits. If we were to put it in context with Amos, he would say, okay, now you say that you believe that these are words of life. Go for it. Go after them. Put it to practice. God is wanting to get us busy in doing that which is appropriate. You say, why? Is it just busy work? No, it's healing. Why is God wanting me to exercise? You'll feel better. You'll actually feel better. Oh, he's just wanting to torture me. No, you'll feel better. Just start doing it. Work out your salvation. Work out, actually, in the text, the benefits of your salvation. Begin to realize just how God is blessing you. Salvation doesn't simply mean a salvation from hell. It means a salvation from all of the evil on this earth, as well as the blessings that are contained in following the Lord. And he says, why don't you exercise in this and begin to reap the very benefits that God has already ordained you to have? You say, well, it's work. He says, it just proves your desire. You work hard for that which you desire, for that which you believe, as James will say. He goes on and says, verse 13, for it is God who is at work. Now, once again, uses a different word for work, which means to energize. God is the one that energizes you to do this. He is the one that is your force and your power. He is at work in you to get you to work. It's actually the description. God is working to get you to work. You take a young man out. Dad takes his young man out and he wants him to help him with the yard. And the goal of the father is not just to get the yard done, but to teach the son how to be responsible. The thought of the son may be, I'm just going to get sweaty and hot. But the goal of the father is, you're going to learn not only discipline, but responsibility. God is at work getting us to be a part of these things. You say, well, what's the result? Life. Life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, that's an interesting word, kindly speech. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What does he say, verse 9? Work on them. Oh, that takes effort. Yeah, right. But the effort is going to bring peace in your life. Peace. The God of peace shall be with you. A wonderful promise. Seek good, find life. You say, is that all I need to do? Yeah, seek. Seek and you'll find. You'll find what you're looking for. If you're looking for evil, you're going to find it. If you're looking for good, God will reveal that to you. And you'll begin to sense the peace that passes all understanding while you're putting to practice these very things that you know are right. Start doing it when? Today. Now the second thing that he says in the passage is this. He then pulls in our emotions. And he says, now, I'm looking for passion in this. You know, it's one thing to do a job and it's one thing to seek after something. It's quite another to get impassioned about it. You can always tell what's important to people when you begin to see their passions rise about it. I see some people, they get impassioned about the news, or they get impassioned about this, but are you impassioned about God? Whatever you're impassioned about, that's what you love. And that's why he uses the two words, love and hate. Love, hate. Well, where's the in-between stuff? There isn't any. If you love God, you love him, and you hate evil. You just hate it. The passage reads this way in Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Hate evil, love good. Don't you love this plain language from Amos? What a great thing. And it's an imperative, which is a command. Oh, I don't know. Maybe if I get some time, sometime this week, I'll hate evil. No, it's a command. You have to hate evil. Oh, I don't know. Evil's not always that bad. It's always bad. Hate it. Hate evil. Love what is good. Crave for what is good. And establish justice in the gate. Great phrase. Of course, we know gate is where decisions are made. It is a marvelous picture in our own lives. Because in your life, in your daily life, there are decisions that you make every day. Hundreds, perhaps even thousands of decisions that you make every day. Do what is right in every decision that you make. That's what he's saying. Establish justice at the gates. It is a place that opens up to life or is closed. And it is also a place that is discretionary. That is to say, that the Hebrew knew that the wise person was discreet in what he would let in and what he would not. Be careful what you open your gates to. You could be opening your gates to the enemy. People find themselves depressed. They wonder why. What have you opened your gates to? Be discreet. Works of righteousness in the gate. The decisions that you make, the choices that you make every single day, be discreet in what you do. Think wisely. Exercise. Sagacity at the gates. Establish justice in the gate. Perhaps, I like this phrase, the Lord God of hosts, once again, how is he defined? The God who controls everything. What our thought is, if I have a plan, I can make something happen. God says, you can't make anything happen because I control everything. So why don't you get right with me and let me control everything, because that's what I do. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts, watch the phrase, may be what? Gracious to the remnant of Yosef, of Joseph. Why would he be sticking Joseph in at this point? Usually we hear of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll hear of Judah, the tribe of Judah. But in this text, Joseph. If you think about what happened to Joseph, it was an abandonment of his family. He was alone. He was a picture of a remnant, one left. The thought was, his life is over. He was sold into slavery, thrown into jail. His life was over, abandoned by the only people in this earth that at one time he felt loved him. No hope. But Joseph walked in integrity. He did what was right. In every turn of events, he could have easily sat in the jail and he goes, what's the use? Nothing's going my way. It seems like even when I do what's right, I get hit for it. But he doesn't. Joseph continues to do what is right. Because somewhere along the line, Joseph actually believed that God would be with him. If in his heart, and this is the key, he actually loved good. Some people do good because, once again, people are watching. That's why Paul says, not only in my presence, but you do good because you love good. You love what God says is right. And if you genuinely love what is right and what is good, the text is very clear. Watch the phrase. He may be, he will be gracious to you. The very root word of the Hebrew means to bend knee down. It is the picture of the divine bending down to show mercy. You know, it's one thing to know that the presence of life is among you. It's another thing to know that he bends down to show grace to you. That his favor is there to show pity and mercy. That God is the one that desires to do good for you. Why is he so drawn to Joseph? Because he saw a heart that embraced good. Two simple things Amos is saying in this text. Just write them down for the side. One is, if you seek good, you'll find life. The presence of life will be with you. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because if you stop there, you'll miss the greater benefit. You can seek for something and not embrace it. There can be a hunger and you still haven't made it your own. And that's why he goes the second mile and says, hate evil, love good. Your passions have to be involved in this. So the first step is seek good, find life. Love good, experience grace. You want to experience the grace of God in your life? It's your heart. It's your intensity. How deeply do you love good? And how deeply do you hate evil? That's your passions, right? If you will but do this, God sees your heart, and the blessings of God will begin to pour on you. I'm reminded of Joseph, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 41. At a time where perhaps Joseph had felt abandoned, yet God had begun to bless in the midst of all of these things. His family still not with him, but God has taken him out of prison and has now put him at the right hand of Pharaoh. The blessings have been many and gone far beyond what Joseph could have imagined. The passage reads this way in Genesis 41 and verse 51. Joseph has a child. He names his firstborn Manasseh. Why would he name him that name? For his name means to forget. For he said, God has made me forget all my troubles in all my father's household. The grace of God. What does the grace of God do for us? He can make you forget all of your troubles and all of your troubling thoughts. The fact that God can so reverse your life and make you rejoice in a day. Some of our sorrows are so oppressing that when we're in them, we think that we'll never get out of them. And God says, I can so turn it around. And he doesn't stop there, for the grace of God doesn't stop with ridding us of our sorrows, but starts with giving us more grace. And if you look within the passage, and he named the second son Ephraim. And he said, God has made me, watch the phrase, fruitful in the land of affliction. God can bring blessing in a place where you thought there couldn't be any, simply because you turned your passion towards what is right. Can you believe that? Is it true? Could it be true? And the Bible says, you can bank on it. In fact, we know the story. It doesn't stop there. For God then unites the family together, something that he never thought would happen. Above what we could even ask or think. At this juncture, Joseph is good. This is fine. I'll take this. I'm happy. God says, but we're not done. We're not done till everything is fixed. And he brings his household in and fixes the household. God desires to give grace. There's a great psalm, if you turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalms are so comforting, aren't they? You read them and you begin to see the blessings of God and the promises of God in these wonderful songs. Psalm 128, how blessed, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks a beaten path in his ways. What are you seeking for? What path are you on? Walk the path of death, guess what you're going to find? Walk the path of life. And the energy of God will begin to breathe in you. Watch. Watch what happens. As you begin to seek what is right, as you begin to invest your time in what is right, watch. Life will start breathing in you. And as that life begins to breathe in you, guess what will happen? You'll begin to feel passionate about things that you never felt passionate about before. Where at one time you would say, well, it's only a verse. Now you're going to go, it's my verse. And you're going to begin to embrace these things, and God's going to see that heart of passion, and he's going to begin to pour his grace on you, and this is going to be fixed, and this is going to be fixed, and troubles are going to begin to go away, and God is going to be opening up doors of fruitfulness and benefit, even in the midst of a world of affliction. It's as if you're going to have a bubble over you. Of grace. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, not like the world, you'll actually be happy. The world works all day long. They can't get happy. They make money. They can't get happy. They get stuff. They can't enjoy it. But when you work, you'll be happy. It will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. How do you fix my wife? How are you going to fix her? Get right with God. Invest your life in Him. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children, oh, my children, oy vey. What about my children? Be like olive plants around your table. Olive plants, you mean there'll be soothing oil upon my head? Yes, there'll be soothing oil on your head. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Could it be that easy? The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be to you, Israel. Wow. Could it be that simple, Amos? I don't know. I'm just a farmer. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the simplicity of your truths. You tell us to seek something with all of our hearts. We're going to do that this week. We're going to set aside all the other stuff that we've been going hard after. And we're going to seek good. And God, we're not going to seek good as we define it. We're going to seek good as you define it. That way we know we're going the right way. We're going to seek you. And Father, I know that you begin to change our hearts. You begin to change our passions. And as we begin to fervently want, deep within our hearts, your will more than anything else, we'll look all around us and be amazed at how everything is fixed. For you are the Lord of hosts. You control everything for us. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I know it's the tendency of man to try to fix his own problems. But if you just analyze yourself, you don't have a real good track record. Look at the results. You find yourself getting frustrated, anxious. And you find yourself thinking about that. You just get more depressed. You're seeking the wrong stuff. You're thinking about the wrong things. You're hoping in the wrong one. It's this simple. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil. Love good. Seek good, find life. Love good. Experience grace. You pray a sunny place.
When inside the heart comes the special longing for something understood by the soul. it finds, searching through the darkness, he answers. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. For earnestly the words, in trying to explain it, come so a prayer, asking of the Lord, seeking out his wisdom. We yearn for his guidance and care. For the one who seeks will find, and the one who asks receives, and the one who knocks, to him the door will be open.
Father, today we humble our hearts to you. In simplicity, we just do what you say. We open up your word and we seek for those wonderful words of life that change our hearts, that change our passions. And we look above and can hardly wait for the blessings to pour down. We thank you for the showers of grace that you give to those who passionately love you. In your name we pray, amen.